Amen. Amen. We are looking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse, I think the outline says 9 and 10, but I'm going to read a verse all the way down to verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, how our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doeth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now, we are looking here. Usually on Sunday mornings or Wednesday, I'll ask Evan, did you behave yourself this week? And he says, you'll have to ask somebody else. But you see, Paul here is talking about his behavior and how he had behaved. By the way, I'm sure Evan never misbehaves. Would like everybody else to confirm that he doesn't misbehave. But here we see that Paul begins talking about that. And notice he says, you remember, brethren, in verse 9, you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. And then he says in verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And then verse 11 says, ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doeth his children. Now we remember, if we would, in verse 7, it talked about the gentleness of a mother cherishing her children. And here it says, I've charged you and exhorted you and comforted you as a father doeth his children. But then he goes on and says, that ye would walk worthy of God. And that's what we've been talking about since Wednesday evening, on the spotless testimony. How can we have a spotless testimony? And we saw last on Wednesday, first of all, that we must have a scripture-filled heart and mind to have a spotless testimony. And you remember we went to Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9 and then all the way down to verse 16. We see that in doing that, to have our hearts and minds filled with the Word of God or with the Scripture, we must heed the Word of God, we see in Psalm 119 and verse 9. And then in verse 11, we see we must hide the Word of God in our hearts. And then we see also in that we must rejoice in God's Word. And then in verse 15 of Psalm 119, we must meditate on the Word of God. And meditation means that we ruminate on it. We bring it up and it stays with us. We don't just read it, but we ruminate on it and we think on it day by day, and we use it day by day in our daily walk and the things that come up. But then in verse 16 of Psalm 119, we delight in the Word of God. And we must delight in the Word of God. This is the most precious book we have. As a matter of fact, it comes to us stained with the blood of the martyrs. We have many of those that gave their lives that we could have the very Word of God today. But we must have a spotless testimony. First, we must have a scripture-filled heart and mind. And then secondly, we saw, if you remember, we must, to have a spotless testimony, we must have the Holy Spirit-controlled heart and mind. And we went to the book of Ephesians. We'll not go to it now. I mean, I'll just go and read the first verse. Judy says sometimes, you say, well, we're just going to read one verse, or I'm not going to read that right now, and I'll go ahead and read it. So, but in Ephesians chapter 5, He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So, and I gave you, if you remember, and they're probably up on the outline there, five or six areas in which the Word of God or the Spirit of God would use the Word of God in our lives that we can have a blameless testimony or a spotless testimony. But then today, as from our scripture here, I want us to see, that was in Ephesians 5, but today, back in our scripture here, I want us to see, for us to have a spotless testimony, not only must we have a scripture-filled heart and mind, and a Holy Spirit-controlled heart and mind, thirdly, we must run from places and people of temptation. Now, in our day, there seem to be so many temptations. I don't think there are any new temptations. I just think that they are more because of the media that we have, whether it's television or the computer or whatever it is. Those places and people of temptation are more real to us. They're more out there, more ready for us to see, and they are traps. But I want us to go over to the book of Proverbs, if you would, and see what the Word of God says about this. And we must have wisdom to run from those people and places of temptation. And once a person is born again, a person is saved, they begin to realize that, hey, I should not be doing this. Hey, I should not be going here. These are folks that I may not be, that I should not be around and be a part of. And so I faced that in my own life as I was when I was first saved. And really, those folks just left me. I didn't leave them. They left me. Now I can't find them. And I have looked. But in Proverbs, I want you to notice in the first six verses, we're going to Proverbs 1. Notice he says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. So one thing to get the wisdom and instruction, but it's something else to perceive that as wisdom and instruction. And the words of understanding. Verse 3 says, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment, and equity, and to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now, he begins here in this verse, in this chapter, to begin to talk to us about wisdom. In those first six verses, we see the great importance of wisdom. How it is, we need wisdom to face this world. We need wisdom to face the things that come into our lives. And many times those things come very unexpectedly, but we need wisdom to deal with those and to face them in a godly way. All you need for success is yours when you receive God's wisdom. Now, the word success, everybody want to be a success at things. But the word success here means very much more than making a living. It means the making a life that honors God and serves others. To honor God, wisdom is more important than riches and powerful. You could read in Proverbs 8 in verse 12, all the way to verse 21, and he talks about the power of wisdom, because wisdom helps us build for eternity, to build for eternity. So we see in those first six verses, we see the great importance of wisdom. Then in verse 7 down to verse 19, we see the godly instruction of wisdom. but godly instruction of wisdom. Notice he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then in the next few verses, all the way down to verse 19, he mentions at least three times to whom he's speaking. Now, this, remember, this is a proverb of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. But he says, my son. So he's speaking to, the picture is a father speaking to a son. But he says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, remember back in 1 Thessalonians, notice the mother was one that would cherish, or like a nurse cherisheth her children. And he says, hear the law of thy mother. A mother usually is the one that lays down the law. I could usually talk to my dad and maybe what I thought reasoned with him. But when my mom laid down the law, and it had to be the way she said, there was not any deviating at all. You know, so it had to be that way. But the mother laid down the law, but notice he says, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. And I think the father would instruct the children not to forsake the law of the mother. Because as they say, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. And when we would forsake the law of our mother, then mom's not happy. But here we see this is godly wisdom. And notice he goes on and says in verse 10, my son, well, he tells us in verse 9, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And this is where we need the wisdom. This has to do with our strong, our spotless testimony. When he says, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, and let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. And we shall find all precious substance, and we shall fill our houses with spoil. But then notice the wise man says in verse 14 to his son, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. Then in verse 15, he says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Now, that's one of the most dangerous areas that young people face today, is the idea that if I go with the group, with the crowd, and enticed by the crowd, then everything will be lovely. Everything will be good. I remember what the missionary said a couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night. He said, "You in the Philippines, we have those that are that certain times of year they take a whip and they whip their backs to try to suffer like Christ did." And then some of them go so far as to be nailed to a cross, to be crucified. But he said, to this point, none of them have volunteered to be buried. And so they want to be like. But so we have to be careful. The world will entice us if we're not careful. The world entices the basically young people, children and teenagers, and try to draw them away from the things that are right and the things of God. So here we have godly wisdom, a godly instruction of wisdom in verse 7 to verse 19. The fear of the Lord means a reverence for God, and a respect for His word, and a willingness to listen, and a promptness to obey. It's one thing to listen. One thing my mother would say, are you listening? Or did you hear what I said? Sometimes there's a difference in listening and hearing. Sometimes you can hear a noise, but you might not be listening to it. But I always understand, there must be a willingness to listen and a promptness to obey. if I'm going to be away from those, run from those places and those people who are tempting. Now, God uses different people to teach us wisdom, and we must be alert in each lesson. But in these verses, we see that I did not read them all, but in these verses, we see that he gives us three warnings. Notice in verse 8, he says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Then in verse 10, he says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, do not consent to go with them." And then in verse 15, he says, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them." So the warning is, don't forsake the things that you know to be right. Don't consent to go with those who do evil. And do not walk in their way. Now, God says no that he might say yes to us later. God says no that he might say yes to us later. So we see in this proverb, and this, first of all, we see in this proverb the good instruction, the great importance of wisdom. And then in verse 7 to 19, we see the godly instruction of wisdom. And then in verse 20 down to verse 23, we see the good invitation of wisdom. He starts in verse 20 and he says, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets, and she crieth in the chief places of concourse. In the opening of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." What a question. How long will that be? Now, we have a good invitation to wisdom in these verses. Wisdom is pictured here like a lovely woman inviting hungry people to a great feast. We see in this. You can also reference Proverbs 8 and verse 1 and the verses following. Proverbs 9 as well with this. But folly is like an evil woman seducing the ignorant into sin. In chapter 5, Proverbs 5 and Proverbs 6 and Proverbs 7. Now, if we accept wisdom's call, then you'll be blessed. Accept wisdom's folly, accept folly's call, and you'll be destroyed, is really what the Word of God goes on to say. So we have in Proverbs 1, we see the great invitation to wisdom. We see a godly invitation to wisdom. And here we see a good invitation of wisdom. He invites us. But now I want us to go over to Proverbs chapter 4. Now remember, all this has to do with a spotless testimony, and how Paul is telling those folks at Thessalonica of his testimony, and he says, that ye may walk worthy. And that has to do with our testimony. Now, in Proverbs chapter 4, we see the wise person encourages others to hear the word and to find wisdom. The father received the wisdom when he was a boy, and he admonished his children to do the same. Live today so that your counsel and your example will influence others and help them to live wisely. Now, that's what Paul was saying in the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you'll notice in verse 12, he said he's done these things, verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God, a spotless testimony. So if we live today so that our counsel and example will influence others and help them live wisely, then when you have wisdom, in chapter 4 of Proverbs, I want you to notice in verse 6, forsake her not, that's wisdom, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. First of all, when we have wisdom, we have protection. The protection of God. How God protects us. And then in verse 8, in verse 9, he says, exalt her. Lift her up, exalt her, and she shall promote thee, and she shall bring thee to honor when thou doest embrace her. In verse 9, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Not only do we have protection, but we have promotion. We have promotion. That success, that promotion of the things of God. Promotion. But then in verse 12, notice in Proverbs 4, verse 12, he says, when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Thy steps shall not be straightened. When you step, your leg will not be stiff, will not be straightened. You'll be able to walk right. And so here in verse 12, we see that when we have wisdom, you will have the freedom to make progress. Notice he's saying that you shall walk, go forward. But then also in verse 18, notice he says, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. As we have wisdom and as we obey his word, the light will grow brighter and on the path of life. You've got to admit, day by day, it's important we have wisdom to walk forward. Many times there are things that come up in our lives that we don't know how to handle. So we must have wisdom. We must have the wisdom of God. And so as we obey his word, the light will grow brighter to us on the path of life day by day. But this is not true if we're on the path of the wicked. Once again, Solomon emphasized having the whole person controlled by God's word. And you would read that in the verse 27 here in this proverb. He wants us to be totally controlled by the word of God. And that's exactly what Paul was saying, that it was his endeavor that they would walk worthy of God, that they would be controlled by the things of the Lord. They would be controlled by the word of God, be controlled by what God says to them. Notice Paul said this in the book of Colossians. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. And what he's saying is, let the word of God dwell, take root, take abode, live in your heart. That's how we can have a spotless testimony. That's how we can walk worthy, as Paul talked about in verse 12. Now, this will always guide us on the right path and keep us from those detours that come in life. So we saw then, so far, we saw that we should run. If we're going to have a spotless testimony, we must run from the places and the people of temptation. And then, number four, we must have a clear conscience with God. A clear conscience with God. Having a clear conscience with God will cause us to have a spotless testimony. Notice in the book of Acts, chapter 24, and in verse 16, the first part, he says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God. Notice that when offense has come, the very first thing is an offense toward God. But he says, having a clear conscience with God. He said, I exercise myself to always Now, there is a difference in the Word of God in the word always and the word alway. Alway in the Scripture, if you read, it means to the end. Always. But always would mean in every instance. So he said, herein do I exercise. I struggle. Exercise is an athletic term. And he says, I struggle in myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God. Now, you know as well as I that how the exercise has to be there. Sometimes we have to exercise to have the right thought in our mind and to have a conscience that's void of offense toward God. So having a clear conscience toward, what does that involve? First of all, I would say to you that it involves repentance for failure. The times that I have not had a conscience void of offense toward God, I should repent of that. When God exposes that to me and shows me and deals with me. And notice in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, the Word of God tells us in that verse, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Now, that to some degree has to do with the coming of the Lord. But notice he says, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice he said that all should come to repentance. Now, I believe if we read the Scripture properly, we understand that God in His mercy and grace wants the lost man, woman, boy, or girl to come to Christ and repent of being a sinner. But there are times in our lives as Christians that we must come to the place of repentance ourselves as Christians. And he says, not only is he willing that any not perish, but they come to repentance, but he says, but all come to repentance. And without doing any despite to the Scripture, you could say, in all cases, everyone come to repentance. And there must be a repentance for failure. But then notice also, now Paul is talking to these Thessalonican believers, and he's talking to Christian people. But he says that ye walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. Not only should there be the repentance for failure, but there should be the confession of sin. And that's what he says in 1 John. We know the verse very well, and many times we quote it out of context sometimes. But here, 1 John 1 and 9, the Word of God says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me just say this to you. Salvation does not come from confessing individual sins. Salvation does not come from confessing individual sins. Salvation comes from the fact that we confess that we are a sinner and accept Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us. Now, 1 John 1, 9, he is dealing with the Christian and the one that has repented of failure first, but then he confesses that that is sin. Now, what does this mean? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The little phrase, if we confess our sins or confess our sins, means, it comes from the Greek wording that means if we agree with God about our condition, if we agree with God about our action, if we agree with God about our life and that we confess that it's not what it should be, then the Word of God is clear. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's the to have a conscience clear with God. There must be the repentance for failure. There must be the confession of sin. And then, thirdly, there must be the seeking of forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, and we were in Matthew this morning and beginning in the Gospels in Sunday school. But he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, you know, we all, of course, want to be forgiven of things. But notice he tells us, as we forgive our debtors. And folks, it's very important that we seek forgiveness ourselves for us. But we may need to seek forgiveness from other folks. That's the case. So we see that the fourth thing is to have a spotless testimony is having a clear conscience with God. And then number five is having a clear conscience with men. The second part of Acts chapter 24 and verse 16 says, "And herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." Have an offense, have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So how do we do that? Well, then there must be the confession first and seeking forgiveness. Notice James says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye be healed." Then he says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Confess your faults. Does that mean that you stand up and every fault that you have, you stand up and confess that in front of the congregation? I don't think that's exactly what that means. Now, there may be the time when someone gets out in the world and lives like the world and they say they're Christians. There may be a time to be accepted that amongst the congregation, again, that they have to confess some things and say, "I was wrong. That was wrong. I shouldn't have got out there and done that." But this has more to do. He says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another." And that's confession and seeking forgiveness. And what the point is to have a conscience clear with men. Then notice not only is the confession and seeking forgiveness, but secondly, there's restitution. We read this verse in Sunday school this morning. Brother Mike read this, or someone read this in the Sunday school class about and then the Word of God. Was it Luke 19 we read this? Yeah, it was, yes. Luke 19. And it notes, "Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Now, there's restitution. And that sometimes that has to be done. Now, Paul was diligent in making sure that his conscience was clear with God and men, ensuring that his ability to reach men, reach people with the gospel of Christ and his ministry was never to be hindered. There was a pastor and an acquaintance who owned a soap factory. We're walking down the street one day. The owner of the soap factory commented, "Preacher, the gospel that you preach hasn't done much good, has it? Just look around at all that's going on around us. There's still a lot of wickedness in the world and a lot of wicked people, too." And giving no response as they walked on until they passed a dirty little boy playing in the mud in the gutter. And grabbing the opportunity, the pastor replied, "I see that your soap hasn't done much to clean up the world. for there's still much dirt and many dirty people around. Replying, the soap manufacturer said, "Oh, well, soap only works when it's applied." And to this, the pastor said, "Exactly. So it is with the gospel and the word of God." So, folks, to have a testimony spotless before God, we see these things. And I'm going to ask you, do you know today, could you say that you have a spotless testimony before God? Could you say that you have a scripture-filled mind and heart? Could you say that the Spirit of God controls your mind and your heart? Could you say that today that you have a conscience clear with God and a conscience clear with man? Could you say that you run from places and people of temptation? By the way, let me just say this real quickly. Did you know the advertising world is geared to tempt you? To tempt you to be dissatisfied with whatever you have. It could be your mate. It could be your car. It could be your home. It could be your clothes. It could be anything. But do we have we have to run from those things that are tempting to us. And then, of course, have a conscience clear with God and a conscience clear with man. So while we stand...